As we've learned this morning, there's a lot that persecution can do. Persecution can kidnap. Persecution can kill. Persecution can force a woman to marry someone she doesn't know and take her away from her family for the rest of her life. Persecution can drive the church underground. Persecution can beat and torture. Persecution can deny a child water. But there's one thing persecution cannot do. And we're going to explore that this morning. From the book of Acts. The book of Acts demonstrates what the persecution of Christians cannot do. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. It begins on page 770 of our church Bibles. But we want to head, first of all, to chapter 7, verse 55. Here in Acts chapter 6 and 7 and on into 8, we have an emphasis on God's servant Stephen. Stephen was a deacon in the early church in Jerusalem, and he was a man powerful in the Holy Spirit. And so he is arrested and brought before the ruling council of Israel. And he speaks to them about the history of Israel and all that God had done. And then he gets to the crucifixion of Christ, which was the responsibility of the very council that he was preaching to. And so speaking then of the persecution of, or rather the crucifixion of Christ, and their responsibility for that, we read in Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 54, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Later he would become the Apostle Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Pay attention to that. Persecution breaks out in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is scattered. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That brings us to chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch of Syria and began to speak to Greeks or Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. They were scattered because of persecution. They went to all different areas. Some of these who were Jewish believers went even to Gentiles. A great number of people believed. Well, Saul, who had been given approval to the death of Stephen, was miraculously converted by the risen Christ himself appearing to him from heaven. He became Paul the Apostle. Paul went on three different missionary journeys. Let's take just a brief glimpse at some of the things that happened in each one. That brings us then to Paul's first missionary journey. Acts 13, we're going to begin with verse 39. And let me see. We're going to begin with verse 49. I'm sorry. Verse 49. Paul is in Syrian Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey. And we read, "The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city." A God-fearing is someone who's a Jew but not a believer. "They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas." They stirred up persecution against Paul and Paul's teammate Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from off their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went to, as usual, to the Jewish synagogue. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. So what happens? Paul is in Syrian Antioch in Turkey. Persecution is stirred up against him. He can no longer remain in that place. And so he goes on to the next place. And what happens there? He preaches the gospel and a great number of Jews and Gentiles believe. Well, now let's take a look at Paul's second missionary journey. It's one of the marvelous stories of Scripture, and so many of them. But Paul is in Philippi. In Philippi, there is a fortune teller who's demonically possessed and is telling fortunes, and she's a slave, and so her owners are making a lot of money from her fortune teller. Well, Paul casts the demon out of her. There goes the fortune telling. There goes the money for their owners. And so Paul and Silas, his companion, are arrested. They are put into prison. And while they are in prison, they start singing praises to the Lord. And the Lord is up listening in heaven. And the Lord loves to hear the praises rising up to him from the prison in Philippi. And so the Lord begins to tap his feet. I love what I'm hearing. And when he taps his feet on the earth quakes. I'm elaborating a little bit. I'm speaking evangelistically. The earth quakes. The prison doors fling open. The jailer wakes up. What's happening? He's getting ready to commit suicide because in that day, if you were guarding prisoners and they escaped, you were executed. And Paul says, "Shout, no, don't do it. We're all here." So the jailer brings Paul and Silas into his house, and he takes care of their wounds. And then the jailer asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Think of it. Just a few moments before, he had been holding Paul and Silas in prison. And now he's asking, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's verse 30. Verse 31, "They," Paul and Silas, "replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all the others in the house. And at that hour, the jailer took them, visited their wounds. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them and him into his house, set a meal before them, was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." Well, that brings us to Paul's third missionary journey. During his third missionary journey, he is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that persecution waits for him there. He stops by Ephesus, which he had visited earlier, because He wanted to say goodbye. It would be his last time seeing them. He speaks to the Ephesian elders. And Paul says to them, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul is saying, they're going to persecute me. I know prisons, tortures, everything, all these awful persecutions are waiting for me, but they're not going to stop me from preaching the gospel. I'm going to do it until my dying day. Well, Paul does go to Jerusalem. A mob runs at him to attack him, and he winds up being imprisoned by the Roman soldiers stationed in Jerusalem. Travels around by threat, goes to Caesarea, and then gets on a ship and goes to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, he was entitled to a trial in front of Caesar. Paul is under arrest then in Rome at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28. He is under house arrest. Now, you might think, oh, there's no place like home, except in that day when you were under house arrest, you were chained 24/7 to Roman soldiers. So he was in chains, chained to Roman soldiers under house arrest. Look at the ending verses of Acts. Acts 28, the closing verses. And by the way, as you're reading the scriptures, pay attention to what the closing verses of that particular book you're in say, because they often will give you a clue as to the purpose of the whole book. Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in Rome in his own rented house, chained to soldiers. He welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Imagine that. He's under house arrest. He's chained to Roman soldiers. And yet, look at the opening that the Holy Spirit gives to Paul. "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul was in this situation under house arrest, he wrote letters to the Philippians and letters to the Ephesians. In his closing verses of Ephesians, he asks, "Pray for me that I might share the gospel boldly." Looks like that prayer was answered. The prayer that Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him is answered in Acts 28. "Boldly, without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." He writes to the Philippians, the whole Roman garrison stationed in Caesar's house in Rome has heard that I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel. How did they hear? Because he was chained to Roman soldiers 24/7. They told the other soldiers, this guy Paul, he's preaching something. You know, you wonder who was really captive. Paul was in prison under house arrest, but he had a captive audience chained to him. Under arrest, and yet boldly, without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we've surveyed stoning and scattering in connection with Stephen, as we surveyed the first and second and third missionary journeys of Paul, and then finally ending with his house arrest in Rome, boldly without hindrance, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover what persecution cannot do. The persecution of Christians cannot stop the spread of the gospel. Amen? The persecution of Christians cannot stop the spread of the gospel. Amen? The persecution of Christians cannot stop the spread of the gospel, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In fact, if anything, when the gospel is squeezed through persecution, it spreads out. Carly gave testimony to that this morning. She went to a country where the church is persecuted, the gospel is suppressed, and it's particularly bad in the rural areas of this country. Believers are beaten and imprisoned in the rural areas, but Carly was in the city. And in this country, what happened? She's granted access to the university. They put her in front of a group of 100 students, she and her teammates, and say, share anything you want. 16 people to come to Christ. Carly gets to disciple one of them. It's a persecuted country where Christians are persecuted. And yet what? Persecution of Christians cannot stop the spread of the gospel. There's Pastor Jack. If any believer is persecuted, Pastor Jack and his family are, and yet he's leading thousands to Christ. And house churches are starting all over the place. Persecution of Christians cannot stop the spread of the gospel. It can suppress it. It can try to clamp it down. But the gospel spreads out from underneath the squeeze. In our country, we see increasing hostility to the gospel, increasing hostility to faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we move into our future in this country, let's remember the persecution of Christians cannot stop the spread of the gospel. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that even in the efforts of authorities and governance, even in the efforts of those who are hostile to your gospel, they cannot stop the spread of the gospel. By the power of your Spirit, by the power of your word, your gospel will continue to spread. We pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters all over this globe. We want to remember particularly Pastor Jack, that your power would be upon him and your protection surrounding him, and also little Robbie. Thank you that they remained faithful to you. Thank you for Hallie, a woman who is in a place where the gospel is persecuted viciously, yet she remains faithful to you. We pray for Jimmy's family as they have endured the trauma of a son being kidnapped and murdered despite the payment of the ransom. And Jimmy's mother is so distraught. We pray for your comfort upon them. We thank you, Lord, for Maribeth. Thank you, Lord, that she was released by her kidnappers. Something that rarely happens for Christian women who are kidnapped. We ask, Lord, that the grace that you have granted to Maribeth might be multiplied many times over in the lives of those Christian women who are kidnapped. That many, many more might be released. We thank you for Christina, who was not mentioned, but was earlier kidnapped by ISIS and then was released when ISIS moved out of that territory. I want to pray for Patty, Pastor Jack's daughter, that you would protect her as she goes in and out of her home in the church. I want to pray for Jerry, that you would deliver him soon out of the hands of the wicked and into the arms of his family. We thank you, Lord, for the news just this past week that Pastor Andrew Brunson was released from imprisonment in Turkey and is now back home. Thank you for that grace and that answer to the prayers of so many. I want to pray for all your persecuted church, that they would know your presence, your power, your provision, your protection, your peace. That those in prison would gain a soon release and better treatment in the meantime. Most of all, Lord, we pray for them as they have asked us to pray, that you would preserve them unto perseverance, so that they would overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you so much for coming to this very, very special service. Let's take our brothers and sisters whom we have not met, but to whom our hearts have been knit, home with us to our prayer closets, and be faithful to remember them. We are going to have a very, very brief congregational meeting of the church membership immediately following the service. I'll give the benediction, and then I believe Maynard is here. He will come up as our church chair and lead the meeting. The matter before us is to act upon a recommendation from the elders that Lauren and Cindy Markison become members of the church. And so we're excited about this opportunity, and please stay if you are an official member. You're welcome to stay to observe if you're not a member. We'd love for you to do that. And Maynard will lead our meeting immediately after the benediction. After that meeting, if you'd like to pray with someone, you have a heart, something on your heart you want to pray, I believe it's going to be John and Eileen who will be up here for prayer immediately after the meeting.